Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Well, church, it is my great joy and privilege today to preach to you from the book of Revelation. It has become kind of one of my favorite books of the Bible. It wasn't until up until about 2024, maybe like some of you, I had tried to avoid it. I mean, I would read it if it was in a reading plan, but I just never really done a deep dive. In 15 years of pastoral ministry at that point in various contexts, I had avoided teaching a Bible study through it or teaching a sermon series. But the Lord put it on my heart, and we went through 14 weeks in the book, and I'm so glad that I did, because it really redeemed the book for me, and I learned so much from it, and so I'm excited this morning to build upon that. I find with the book of Revelation, people tend to fall in one of two categories. You either really love it and you're really into it, or you're really not into it and you're kind of scared or intimidated by it. But as I got into the book, I began to realize it was not written so that we would be confused, so that we would be scared, so that we would run away from it. The book of Revelation was written so that we would be convinced of the all-important message that God wins. Amen? That's the important message. You can get lost in the weeds. You can get lost in the details. The important thing is to see that the book tells us God wins. Now, some people get that perspective wrong. They'll say, well, Revelation tells us that eventually one day we will see that God wins. No. No, God, see, that's in the present ongoing tense. God wins. You see, the book of Revelation tells us what all of the Bible has been telling us and puts an exclamation point on the reality that God has already won. And he is winning, and he one day will fully and finally reveal that completeness of that to us, and we will experience the fullness of the fact that God has won and is winning and will always win. God is sovereign, he's in control of the universe, and he is moving his good plans and purposes together. And so this book was written for our good, for our blessing, to fuel our hope and our joy and our confidence in Jesus. It's a vision of the future from the one who holds the future. It's really good news for us. Now, it certainly doesn't answer all of our questions. Right, we're going to have many questions, and some of those questions are going to be answered when we get to heaven, and some of them we're going to realize they were the wrong questions, and it's not going to matter, right? But either way, we're going to know, and we're going to be at peace. And so this morning, we're sort of, it's a fitting final stop on this quick tour of what the Bible has to say about work and rest, that we started in the beginning, we're going all the way to the end, we're kind of framing this in the four-part meta-narrative of the Bible. That is creation, fall, redemption, restoration. So we began with creation. We looked at the very beginning of the Bible to see that God worked and God rested. God worked and he enjoyed his work. It wasn't a curse. It wasn't a bad thing. It was good. And God worked and created everything. And then he settled into and he enjoyed the fruit of his labor. And then he told us as human beings, your primary purpose in life is to reflect what I am like. And so you also will be people who work and who rest. And you enjoy these things. And that's all before the fall. There's days when we feel like our work was part of the curse, but it wasn't. It's there from the beginning. It's built into the fabric of creation. God showed us how to do it. And he said, be like me. You will work and you'll rest. Then, of course, we had the fall. And as a result of the fall, sin entered the world, the curse entered the world, and now those rhythms and patterns are very difficult. It's hard for us to truly rest. It's hard for us to really work in a God-glorifying way without making it an idol or despising our work or having any number of ways that we've talked about in this series. It's difficult. And yet, we're now living in the redemption piece. We're living between the first coming of Jesus and the second. We're living in the already, but the not yet. And so we're starting to experience, in small ways, the redemption of that work and rest in Christ as we live into the way of Jesus and the rhythms and patterns that he showed for us, but also made possible for us through redeeming us by his costly blood. And so now we can begin to live into that new reality of work and rest. Today, we're going to land the plane, we're going to finish, and see that as we live into that, we have the hope, we have the encouragement that one day that project will be completed. One day we will fully and finally rest in the eternal kingdom of God. And so this is incredible good news for us. Restoration will bring us back into these patterns. So as we come to the end of the Bible, I'm going to be speaking from Revelation 21 and 22 this morning, bits and pieces. But here's the sort of all-encompassing statement. 21 verse 5. It says, "He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Amen. Can you say amen to that? If you can't say amen to that, I don't know what you can. Those are some of the sweetest words in all of the Bible. God is making all things new. Everything. Do you feel tired? Do you feel discouraged, weary, burned out, stressed out, depressed, anxious? Does your life ever feel like it's just too much? Like everything is more difficult than it's supposed to be? Do you ever find yourself thinking there has to be more to life than this? There must be something better. And the answer is, there is. There is. We're not there yet. We get bits and pieces. We see very dimly. We see just tiny bits. But we have this hope, this assurance, this anchor for our soul that God is making all things new. And so we're longing for that, but we're also living into that in this life. And so we're going to see here a couple of different pieces. There's so much to say about Revelation 21, 22. I can't say all of it here. We're going to focus really mostly on this paradigm of work and rest. But we have to start here with the broader implication. The first thing we see is that the entire creation is restored. Right? Because it's not just that you and I are sinful people, but we also live in a sinful environment. We live in a world. The physical created order is longing and groaning for redemption as well. And that's part of what makes our work so frustrating. It's so hard to find rest because it's not just us, but it's the environment that we're living in. It's not right. It's been messed up. And so here's the hope of the restored creation. 21:1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Couple things I need to point out here. The first one is that it's interesting. The Bible uses the language of heaven coming down to us. That's not how we talk about it. We say, well, heaven is out there. We don't know where it is, but it's a place we're going to go to. One day we're going to go to heaven. And yet the Bible says, no. Heaven's going to come to us. Right? Think about the Lord's Prayer. We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, now God's will is not totally done here, right? His sovereign will is being done, but we're violating his will in all kinds of ways through our behavior and our actions. But one day, things are going to be done here as they are in heaven. In other words, heaven is going to come down to us. It doesn't say the first heaven and the first earth passed away or is totally destroyed. No, it's the language of passed away. And Paul uses similar language to talk about our salvation. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So it's a redemption. It's a restoration. It doesn't mean the world's going to be completely destroyed. I think some people have this idea of the end of time as if it's going to be like World War III and everything's just going to get exploded and it's all going to burn up and there's just going to be a whole new reset. But no. The Bible uses the language of redemption, of restoration. And you're the example of that project, right? The old person is gone. The new person has arrived in Jesus. That doesn't mean you die. Now you die, there's a spiritual death, right? And then a spiritual new birth, but you are a person made in the image of Jesus Christ. And you will be fully redeemed and fully restored. The same language is used of heaven. It's a redemption. It's a renewal of creation. And so because of this, perhaps one of the most surprising things about heaven is that it will be so earthy. Now, not earthly or worldly, as we tend to talk about that which is in opposition to God. If something's worldly, it's opposed to God. No, but earthy in the sense that heaven, I think, is going to be surprisingly like earth, except totally different. Right? Because it's going to be without fall, without the fall, without the curse, without pain, without suffering, no sin, all of that. So it's going to be surprisingly familiar and yet surprisingly oh so different from life on this earth. It's a renewed, restored. John's vision here is, in a sense, the earth as it was created to be pre-fall. Except even better. Right, without the curse. I had a professor in undergrad. He said things that are good in this life were better in Eden will be best in heaven. There's a kind of going back, but yet it's not backwards. It's progress. It's moving forward. It's something about the way the world was supposed to be, but yet now it will be redeemed, and a redeemed earth is even better than the original creation. I don't know how that works. How do you know that? Because that's what God's doing, and God always does what glorifies him the most. So somehow the renewed heaven and earth is going to be even better than what he first created. John sees the earth renewed, remade, restored. Daryl Johnson writes this in a great book, a commentary on the book of Revelation. I've quoted this back in our series, but we've all slept a few times since then. Daryl says this, "The biblical vision of the future is not a wish dream. It's not an escape from reality as we know it. Rather, it is a remaking of reality as we know it. It is a redeeming, a making whole of reality as we know it." Right? We're talking about a restoration of rhythms, of work and rest. And the broader vision of Revelation is a redeeming and a remaking of the entire created order. And notice the trajectory from a garden to a city. If you've ever thought about that before, that shows that in spite of our sinfulness, God is using humans, and that we took up the creation mandate to subdue the earth, to rule over it, to cultivate it, and to make something from it. Because that shows a kind of progress, right? To go from a garden to a city. That means we took the natural materials and we made something incredible, something that shows progress. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. You're like, yeah, I'm not really that big of a city person. Cities are crowded and trash. Like, I'd rather just be out in the country away by myself. This is broader than that. This is not a personal preference kind of thing, okay? And I think that the new heaven and the new earth is going to have what we would think of now as country and city as well. It's not going to be a very dynamic thing, right? It's a renewed earth. But theologically, the point the Bible is making is that there's progress from a garden to a city. God's purposes are moving forward, that we have actually become the people that God created us to be in spite of our sinfulness. A restored creation. And here's the key piece, restored presence. The restored presence of God. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his God, or they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." Folks, that's the point of the whole story. That's the greatest gift of God, the greatest gift of the gospel is God himself. That's the story. God with us. That's what we've been missing ever since the garden, is that separation. And God, in every way imaginable, will be present in the renewed creation. His splendor, his majesty, his holiness, his love will be fully present without obstruction or hindrance. In the city, we will live and move and have our being in God. As the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. That's what's going to restore us as people. It's the presence of God in a way right now that we cannot even begin to imagine. To be with him, to see him as he is, and we will be like him. Praise God. That's such good news for us. In the Old Testament, Moses asked God to reveal himself to him in all his glory. And God basically says, Because if you, an unholy and sinful person, were to see the face of God, you would not live. You couldn't. And so he just barely got to glimpse, just through a tiny little hole in the rock, barely seeing it, and blew him away. But when we're saved by God's grace, we're sanctified. We aren't just made a little bit better. The precious blood of Jesus is holy enough to make entirely unholy people holy enough to see the face of God and live. One day something is going to happen to us by the grace of God that we will see him and we will be with him and we will be able to be in his presence. We'll be fully redeemed. And the full restoration of God will us will come with the renewal of God's people and our sacred rhythms of life. God's presence heals things, heals everything. The greatest gift of heaven, the greatest treasure is God himself. And we don't realize how much we need him. We have no idea what it's like to see his presence, to experience him, the healing power of his presence in our lives. I think if we knew his glory, we would seek him all the more now. We would have a hunger and a thirst, a desire to seek his presence now, even though we can only grasp and glimpse it in such a small way. Restored creation and God's restored presence results in restored people. Verse 4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No longer will there be any more curse. Praise God. Our greatest enemy, death, will be defeated. We will be able to calm down and slow down and finally settle into being human, enjoying God, his people, and his creation. On top of that, there'll be no more pain or mourning, crying, sickness, decay, diseases, disorders, earthquakes, tornadoes, typhoons, mudslides. From Genesis 3 onward, there's been a curse on the earth and its inhabitants. But just as winter gave way to spring and new life in Narnia, so the curse will be lifted in the new heavenly city. The curse, which affects every aspect of our lives, our relationships, our work, our play, our worship, our finances, all of it is not what it should be because of the curse. In the new heavens and the new earth, the curse will be broken. And there will be no sin in heaven, which means that even our individual journeys and struggle with sin will be over. One day it's going to be over. Your struggle with sin will be over, my friends. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Imagine a world no more lying or cheating, fighting, deception, senseless acts of violence, corruption. Sin is so woven deeply into the fabric of this broken world, we cannot even imagine a world without it. I think that's one of the things that makes Revelation so difficult for us to wrap our minds around. And yeah, there's a lot of weird imagery and a lot of things that are just different. It's an apocalyptic book. It's different. But it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the renewed creation because we live in the midst of the one we have. And it just feels so other and so different to imagine something else. We will be a restored people, and our purpose will be restored. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. There'll be no need for light of a lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Two things clear about our purpose in the eternal kingdom. We will serve and we will reign. Friends, that's work. It doesn't sound like work because of our relationship with work now, but it's going to be good work. We'll be fulfilling our mandate. We'll have roles. We'll have jobs to do. We will do things. We will fix things. We will create. It's amazing. Revelation tells us very specifically with very vivid language, the curse will be lifted. We're no longer going to be working against the clock or working for survival or working in a misguided way to try to make a name for ourselves or a place in this world. In the eternal city, in the new heavens and the earth, we will serve God like we have never served Him before. We will serve Him in the way we all wish we could serve Him right now. We will serve the King perfectly, purely, with all our hearts, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We won't be rushed. We won't have mixed motives. We won't have conflicting priorities or obligations. We will serve God with great joy. We have a lot of fun. People say, is heaven going to be boring? Friends, let me tell you. You know, it's not going to be like this eternal worship service where we're sitting up there playing the harp. Suddenly everybody can play the harp in heaven. I think there's going to be some harps because the harp's an amazing instrument. Don't get me wrong. But it's not the only one. We're floating along on a cloud, disembodied. No. It's not going to be boring. I guarantee you that. A lot of things we don't know. But it's going to be amazing. Our work will no longer be painful, frustrating, difficult. It will be fruitful. It will be joyful. It will be powerful. It will be amazing. We will have good work to do. We will serve God like we've never served Him before. And notice what it says. They will reign forever and ever. What? You would think it would say, and God will reign. Well, yes, of course God's reigning. We assume that. Of course, Jesus is on the throne, always in charge. We will never be God, even in heaven. But somehow God is so gracious and so glorious that He's going to reign in a way where He's going to, in a similar way to how we do now, He's going to give us over some of the leadership and He's going to allow us to reign. You see, we're called to reign now over the earth, but in the eternal kingdom, we will continue to reign. He says, you, that's us, His people, you will reign forever and ever. That's leadership. That's work. That's things to do. The million-dollar question, what are we going to do in heaven? I don't know. I think we're going to do a lot of earthy things. It's just going to be infinitely better. We're going to eat and drink and work and play and grow and learn and dance and sing and paint and laugh and swim and hike. I remember one of my professors, you guys have probably heard this story before. We got a ways to go, though, right? If you're going to be at this church for a while, you're going to hear some of my stories more than once. Some of you are new, so that's great. This is for you. But I had a professor in seminary, and he said he was kind of imagining what heaven will be like. And this is not chapter and verse, right? I can't prove it. But he's just sort of imagining what heaven will be like. And he himself was an artist. He enjoyed like making things, particularly pottery. And he was like, you know how like when a little kid comes home and they've done some kind of art and they're so excited, they want to show their parents, they give it to their parents. And then maybe if their parents are gracious, you know, they'll put it up on the refrigerator or whatever you do to honor that work. And he said, I want to imagine when we get to heaven, there's going to be like this long line. We all hate lines. It's not going to matter. We got forever. We're going to be waiting in line, having a great time, and we're coming in the line to come to the throne of God to show God what we have made, some kind of creation, some kind of art, and we just can't wait to show God what we've made so that God will take it and put it on the cosmic refrigerator and just celebrate. Like, isn't that amazing? Look what Aaron created. This is so cool. And then we get it out of line and we go on. And we get to come back in line again and just show God the things that we've created. It's going to be similar, I think, in some ways, but utterly different. And this is not just a one-off mention here. I think you can build a systematic case here for this idea that we will have a renewed work and purpose, that we will serve and that we will reign in the kingdom of God. We'll have work to do. In Revelation 5, it says, you made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Revelation 7, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. We were created for work, to serve God. The psalmist says, but with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. The author of Hebrews similarly says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Over and over again. That's the picture. What is the purpose of our redemption? To restore us as people to our original purpose. What is our purpose? To serve God, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever. Why are we being redeemed? We're being redeemed so that we can be with God and know God and be the people that God created us to do. We get to start practicing that this side of heaven. Imperfectly, we're striving. It's difficult. We're living in the time in between. We're living between two worlds in that state of friction. One day, there's going to be no more tension. But for now, we have to work at it. But we want to start walking that path now. We want to start becoming the people that God created us to be. And so our purpose will be restored. Finally, we'll have a restored rest. Hebrews holds out this promise of a Sabbath rest. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's something out there. We don't have it yet. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Right? We have a rest in Christ, but there's a Sabbath rest that we don't know yet about. And when are we going to experience it? It's going to come in the eternal kingdom of God. This is what Revelation is talking about. And think about it. How could we not find rest and find that peace and find that shalom, that restoration of our purpose and our humanity? How could we not find that in the kingdom of God? Because all of the things that now rob us of life and peace and rest will be gone in the kingdom of God. We've already discussed some of those. Death, pain, sadness. Gone, no more. It goes on. Verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. There will be no more darkness. And the gates of the city will not need to close. Why? Because there will be no threat. In the ancient world, you couldn't imagine a city where you didn't keep the gates closed, especially at night. There's going to be no more darkness. The glory of God will shine brightly. Does that mean we won't sleep in heaven? I don't know. Some of y'all are like, oh man, I love sleep. Look, in heaven, we're either going to sleep like we never slept before, praise God, or we're not going to need to sleep and we won't miss it. I don't know which it'll be, but either way, I'm good. But we'll be, think about the peace, it's presenting a picture of a safe world, this place where the nations come and they glorify God and they come in and they go out and they don't need to close the gate because there's no more threat any longer. There's no more sin. There's no more curse. Now, maybe this is, look, I don't know, this Oklahoma's different. I'm not from here. Okay, maybe it's a regional thing. Maybe it's a generational thing. But since coming here, I've come to learn there are people who do not lock their cars and they do not lock their homes, right? Like we had a next door lady that used to live to us. She's with Jesus now, but she would always leave her house unlocked. Like she'd be like, hey, can you go check on my cats? I'm like, yeah, just tell me where the key is. She's like, no, I don't lock my house. I'm like, are you serious? I don't trust anybody. I mean, I trust you. I don't trust the devil inside of you. Amen. It's like, imagine not having to be afraid or scared, right? This is the picture in the city. That's rest, folks. All the things that rob us of rest, all the anxieties and the worries, things that can happen, the unknown, all of that, all the hard, hurtful things that are a result of the curse, they're gone. And the glory of God shines in the city. So let's remember, we're living in that already, not yet kingdom, the time between the times, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And we can experience the redemption of these rhythms of grace, even if not yet fully. If we'll live into these rhythms that have been built into the very fabric of creation, we will become more truly and more fully human. So may God help us to work for His glory. May God help us to find rest, as elusive as it may be, even as we long and hope for something infinitely better. Let's do that, friends. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word, which tells us enough. It tells us how the story began. It tells us what's gone wrong. It tells us how to be made right. It tells us that there is a hopeful and glorious future. And how do we get there? We get there in Jesus. Jesus is the way. So may we find our way in him, even in this life, even in a broken, imperfect way. May we find the rhythms and patterns of Jesus' work and rest in our lives. But God, may this hopeful vision give us encouragement. God, make us into the good news people so that we can take that good news in our hearts, we can share it with our lives and with our actions. God, that we can be those people in this world that is desperately in need for good news. Father, restore our rhythms by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.